Glad you're here. If you remember, you were all a visitor one time. First time. Marcia, tell us again your friend's name. Noreen, welcome. Yes, we're glad you're here. As you can see behind me, we have a theme. If you turn around for 1 second, now don't turn your neck so that you need a chiropractor, or don't turn your head so you get dizzy. There are five themes back there. John asked us what our foundation was on. We spent an entire year talking about foundations, as you can see. And I trust that the jigsaw puzzle that God is putting together in our lives this year on worship is getting more full. I'm not exactly sure if we're still working on the outer edge of the jigsaw puzzle. I'm not exactly sure how many pieces are being placed inside. I'm finding that there are more questions than I even knew there had answers for when we began. But I'd like you to turn to John chapter 10, because that's where I am, and that's where our life group is. So as I've been trying to stay up with our life group teaching, I came across this as I was reading and studying just the other day. I realized that this very famous, very familiar passage of Scripture is really like a dialogue. And I'd like to read through the chapter, highlighting what's taking place, but I'm going to look at one phrase, and we're going to spend the rest of the service looking at that phrase. Okay? John, the book of John, as you remember, is a gospel written long after Jesus died, long after Jesus was ascended to heaven. John the Apostle probably was the latest, the longest living apostle. And his particular gospel was written later than any other gospel. It is not necessarily as detailed in the chronology of Christ's life, but it does have an awful lot of information that is not found in other gospels. Let's pray and we'll dive into what the Lord calls to do tonight. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your Son. Lord, without you, we wouldn't have a story. We wouldn't have much really to say other than speak about ourselves. And in the light of history, that's a short story. Lord, as we look at just the nation of Israel, we can see that they've been around for over 3,000 or 4,000 years. Probably the longest lasting civilization and culture group in the history of the world. So we are asking for wisdom and direction and guidance as the church, as well as individual believers within that church. We seek for wisdom and direction. We ask for a clear path for our particular lives in the life of our church in this time, in this place, in this historical context that we find ourselves in. Minister to us in a special way. Thank you for our guests this evening, for those that can't be with us because of various reasons. We continue to pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for all those affected by the shooting in the synagogue in Pennsylvania. We grieve and mourn for those that were gunned down in Kentucky senselessly. And we continue to pray for your wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, now, one thing that I've tried to do and learned is that if I can write out a passage of Scripture, I can see it in its punctuation form. So this way, I write it out, and instead of, you know, your Bible, sometimes we don't want to touch our Bible because it's a sacred book. So I write it out so I can see what things are going on. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Jesus begins with 109 words, an introduction. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, meaning there's the right way to go in and the wrong way to go in. The same that doesn't go in the right way is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the only person that should enter the sheepfold through the door should be the shepherd. To him the porter openeth. So there's an individual that guards the gate to the sheep. He's the porter. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. Isn't that cool? I don't know if you've ever been on a flock of sheep. I haven't. But I've read a lot about shepherding sheep. And sheep are not the smartest individual. I mean, the smartest critters around. But they do know and they do recognize the voice of the shepherd. They're easily led by that voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. That's the second time they talked about knowing the voice of the shepherd. That's important because in our lives, there are a lot of voices. There are a lot of competing voices. And even though sometimes we say, I feel like the Lord's speaking to me, I get that. I understand that. But we do need to clarify that and test that by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because it might be a different shepherd talking to you. It might not be the Lord. And a stranger will they not follow. Now, sheep don't get a whole lot of credit, but they're not that dumb, right? They might be dumb, but they're not that dumb. Let me linger there for a moment. Sheepies. We're all sheepies, aren't we? We're all sheep. Why would we follow a stranger? Why would we follow a strange voice? Even sheep don't do that. But will flee from him. What does it mean to flee? It means to run away. Physically, spiritually, get out of there, as they say. For they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus is done. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Okay, normally happens when Jesus is speaking a parable, he's trying to teach and educate and provide spiritual light in places of spiritual darkness. He begins a 266-word teaching session now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus is not maple or oak or birch or pine. He's not metal or fiberglass. He's not a door, but he's a door because he says, I am the door. So this is a symbol. This is one of the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, what is he, wheat, rye? No, it's a spiritual metaphor that he's using. He called himself the light of the world. What is he, soft white, warm, daylight? I'm the light of the world. He said, I am the true vine. In John 15, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11, he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here he says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me. And notice it begins with that word all. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It doesn't take an engineering degree to get that, right? If we enter in through Christ, we can be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Sheep rely upon dew. They don't necessarily go to creeks or rivers or places to water, because most of pasture land is grassy. And if the sheep are not out at the right time of day, they basically lose the water that they receive for the entire day because it's gone. If they're not out when the condensation and the dew is on the grass to get their water intake, they're not going to be happy. They're going to be thirsty the rest of the day. They will find pasture. Verse 10. The thief, on the other hand, it doesn't say a thief, it says the thief. Now, we could maybe expand this a little bit to talk about the thief, which would be the devil. The thief cometh not, but it's talking about an imposter shepherd. The thief cometh not, but for to steal what? The sheep. And to kill what? The sheep. And to destroy what? The sheep. That's pretty plain. I, on the other hand, am come that they, the sheep, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, in Christian circles, we could probably take that verse, that phrase, and go to almost every Christian denomination and discuss what is the abundant life. Right? But it is important and imperative to understand that a balanced approach to a biblical life is important, imperative, and maybe the most important thing we need to understand regarding our Christian walk. So if we look at the abundant life materialistically, that might be a very narrow way of looking at Jesus saying, I am come that ye might have it more abundantly. Jesus will bless, but if we limit God to material blessings, what about all of the passages of Scripture that say, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, ye shall suffer what? Persecution. Isn't that the abundant life too? If you live godly, the Bible says it will almost assuredly happen to you that you will face affliction and persecution. Paul experienced affliction and persecution and probably sensed that he was one of the most blessed people that ever lived in the history of the world. So when we talk about God giving us an abundant life, it's a spiritual abundance. It might not have anything to do with material abundance. I was on my news feed. Sometimes I don't know why I go there. Some guy that won a jackpot because the one point whatever billion thing that just happened recently, they looked at a guy who won, I don't know, $350 million in a jackpot lottery, and they said it was the worst thing that ever happened to him in his life. Now, you could do that. You could find out what's happened to people that have gotten this windfall of money and how it's ruined their lives forever. So, God knows what we can handle. And if you could handle more, he'd give you more. Because, biblically speaking, you'd know what to do with an overabundance. Most of us don't know what to do with an overabundance. Therefore, God is protecting us from ourselves. Oh, I wish I had more money. No, you don't. Verse 11. Now, instead of saying, I am the door of the sheep, now he says, I am the good shepherd. Another I am passage where Jesus is using a metaphor to describe himself. Now, that's one of the themes I want to show regarding this particular chapter. God is using parables, metaphors, pictures, illustrations to help us understand who He is by things that we understand. I am the good shepherd. Pause. Would you then assume that there's a bad one? Why would He say, I'm the good one? Then there must be an alternative, right? Remember that. If Jesus is the good shepherd, then the anti-Jesus is the bad shepherd, Satan. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Whereas the bad shepherd wants nothing more than to take your life, ruin your life, and cast you into the lake of fire. Jesus is still speaking. But he that is an hireling, now as a hireling is a person who serves for hire. That makes sense, right? Basically, somebody's working for money. His motive is all about money, okay? But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, the sheep, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. That makes sense, right? He has really no invested interest in this assignment other than money, 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 money. Pay me my due. That's all I want. And that's what I'm here for. Now, be cautious, Christian. If you are an hireling, your attitude, your ethic, your values will show. Because I'm not getting paid for this. Oh, really? Where'd that come from? Well, that's in my contract. I'm sorry? Whose contract did you sign? Aren't you God's child? So be careful. That's the way the world thinks. A child of God doesn't think that way. I am the good shepherd, reiterates what he says in verse 11, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now, this is an interesting twist to this conversation. Now he's claiming to be the Son of God by saying, I know the Father, God the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we haven't heard that before. He basically reminds all of those that are listening, especially his disciples, this is what I've come for. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, this is an interesting postscript he inserts here. Them also I must bring. So Jesus is referring to the sheepfold of the Jews. Then he's talking about another sheepfold that he must bring with him as well, which is the Gentiles. And they shall hear my voice, the other sheepfold, and there shall be one fold eventually, and one shepherd. That's what the entire Old Testament was pointing to. That's what the book of Revelation says when it talks about every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe. Therefore, doth my Father love me? Again, he's referring to this intimate relationship that he has with the Heavenly Father. Why does the Father love me? Because I lay down my life. Wow. That I might take it again. I lay it down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. God said that. Jesus said that. Do you know of anybody else who could get away with that? No, I don't know anybody who could get away with it. Therefore, these are those non-negotiable God statements that people that basically, oh, you're one of them. Or I don't believe in Jesus. Or I don't believe that Jesus is Christ. Well, what about those two verses? Did he fulfill those two? According to the Bible, he did. According to the historical record, he did. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, we don't want to ignore that last phrase, but that sentence, this commandment have I received of my Father, makes us believe that God the Father basically said, this is how it's going to go down. No man's going to kill you. You're going to lay down your life. Verse 19. There was a division. So Jesus' conversation at that moment stops. And it says, verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Every chapter, there seems to be a division among the Jews. He's healing a guy on the Sabbath day, and there's a division among the Jews. Because he's, according to the religious leaders, he's sinning on the Sabbath, yet he's doing a miracle of healing on the Sabbath and showing compassion for those less fortunate. Verse 20, and many of them said, now we have an eavesdropping video camera watching and listening what's taking place here. It says, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So we have the religious crowd that are all law and no grace. Then we have another group that's trying to see and hear and comprehend what's taking place and say, how could it be that somebody is demon-possessed and can open the eyes of the blind? Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, please understand, the chapters before this, they've been after Jesus since John chapter 2. They've been plotting to kill him. They are basically willing to pay a bribe to anybody who's willing to give them information as to Jesus' location. So here he is in the winter. He's in Jerusalem. He walks into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, now, you would think at this moment, it's up. Jesus is going to be arrested. And this is the perfect platform for that to take place. But his hour has not yet come. And we've read that over and over again in the book of John. So here we have the leading religious leaders surrounding Jesus and say unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? That's interesting. Would Jesus cause a person to doubt? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, why? Wherefore dost thou doubt? Doubt is the enemy of faith. Jesus can't cause us to doubt. That's absolutely a misnomer. That's completely wrong. How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them. Now Jesus goes into a 95-word description. I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So what I am doing are a manifestation of who I am, who sent me, what my purpose was, and so on. Because someone who is full of the devil can't open a blind man's eyes. But someone who is full of God or sent from God to manifest God can do these things. Verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Now, it's coming together here, right? And I said, as I said unto you. Now, let's pause there just for a moment. If you have your Bibles, go back to John chapter 1. You all remember the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose the laces on his sandals. And John was called to be a herald. John was called to be a spokesman. He was to announce the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, let's look at, begin in verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 31. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to who? To Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with what? All right. Now, what was the purpose of John's baptism? To manifest who Jesus was. You might not have ever heard that before. 400 years of biblical prophetical silence. 400 years where God raises a man who eats locusts and honey. And he's in the wilderness preaching, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John is going to baptize what's called the baptism of repentance. Water does not save. Them getting baptized did not save anyone. Yet it was a demonstration of a repentant Jewish heart. Those that would not, did not submit to John the Baptist's baptism could not, in any way, shape, or form, look at Jesus of Nazareth and say, I wonder if that's the Messiah. Because they disobeyed in the first point of obedience. Does that make sense? Or you call me a heretic. Now, this is dispensational. This is a little bit deep. This is a little bit of Jewish transitional theology that's taking place as we transition from the Old Testament Jews to the life of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself what was the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism? There are seven baptisms in the Bible. Hopefully we don't get the baptism of fire. You don't want that one, right? Okay, so that's one. There's a baptism of the nation of Israel through the Red Sea. You didn't participate in that. Me neither. That's two. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we get when we're saved. So we can start listing off. And there's a baptism of the believer. Right? So that's four or five, depending upon where we are in counting. We have the baptism of John. Did any of us submit to the baptism of John the Baptist? No. So here in John chapter 10, we have these Jews that for the life of them can't figure out who in the world is this guy. Why is he such an irritant? And yet, why is he so right? Why is he so convicting? Why does he have such a crowd? Why is he so Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. Now, you're all familiar with this passage of scripture. We use it for the security of the believer. It's very powerful. And they follow who? Me. Now, wait a minute. We're the religious leaders. We're ruling the nation of Israel. Who do you think you are? Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. How can you do that? And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? No. So you can go to all of your lose your salvation verses if you want to. Go to all of your amillennial people and all your Calvinists and say, you can lose your salvation. Not according to John chapter 10. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Those four words I'd like you to just look at and meditate on for a minute. That was actually going to be my entire sermon. Is greater than all. So as we wonder what God is like, there's a phrase that should be highlighted in your Bible. God is greater than all. That's not too hard to understand, even for little munchkins. God is greater than all. What does that mean? Start somewhere. Because you're never going to be able to exhaust what that really means. Is God greater than a bunny rabbit? Yes. Is he bigger than a Doberman? Yes. Is he bigger than a bear? Yes. Is he bigger than a gorilla? Yes. Is God greater than all? That's what the Bible says. He's greater than all. And on top of that, no man is able to pluck them, my followers, out of my Father's hand. Now, wait a minute. When did we get put in the Father's hand? As we are the followers of Jesus, we automatically get put in the Father's hand too. Now, some of you have obviously illustrated this to your vacation Bible school. You have your Father's hand and Jesus' hand, and you kind of just put them together. Where are you located? Right there. So who's going to unlock the Father's hand and Jesus' hand when you're securely in there? You can't do that. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Uh-oh, pick up the stones. Right? Jesus just said, I and my Father are one. Wow, how can he get away with that? He didn't. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones. Look at the next word. Again. So this wasn't the first time. They want to stone Jesus. They want to kill him. They are furious and just incensed. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Remember, he's always giving honor and praise and glory to his Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Good question. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Well, what does the word blasphemy mean? Well, let's look at the rest of the verse. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's the issue. That's the entire theology of Jesus. That's the incarnation of Christ. You look like a man. You talk like a man. But you call yourself God. I don't know anybody who calls himself God because they don't act like God. And you surely can't be God because you look too much like us. That's the issue, right? So when people say, I don't believe in Jesus, that's the issue. Because Jesus was a man. How can a man be God? Well, he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. And that's the human dilemma right there. So it's not unreasonable what they're saying. How can you, who look and act like a man, talk like a man, be God? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." That's a little tricky. "And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require a sign. They're all from Missouri. Show me. Show me, state. Show me. I won't believe you unless you show me. So a Jew has to see a miracle. A Jew has to see a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek after a sign. So Jesus is saying to them, essentially, if you don't believe me, then at least believe the works that I do in my Father's name. That ye may know, believe the works, verse 38, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, as far as I know, that's the first time in the book of John that the abiding life is mentioned, where Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus in this particular way that it's said. Now, it's understood, if he's of the Father, that kind of understood, but he says here, the Father is in me and I in him. Now, that's the end of that defense. And if that doesn't make them any more irritated, I don't know what could make them any more irritated than that. Therefore, they sought again to take him. So they're going to try to kill him twice. First, they pick up stones, and then he starts talking to them about, okay, what work are you going to stone me for? Or because you made yourself God and you're a man. Now they're going to take him, and this is where he's going to be taken. But he escaped. But it doesn't say he escaped, period. He escaped how? Out of their hand. Wait a minute. Did they have their hands on him? Did they have him already in custody? That's what it's implied. It's implied he escaped out of their hand. Didn't say escaped out of their presence. He escaped out of their hands. It was a Houdini. He did. Whoa, where'd he go? And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Now, that would be a great way to end that chapter, wouldn't it? But God gives us a, wait a minute, hold on. And many believed on him where? There. Now, this might be a good place, but I'm talking to the choir. Do you realize that part of the will of God is to be in the right place? If you're not in the right place, do you expect God to bless? Faithfulness is a double-edged sword. Being faithful means dependable, reliable, punctual, faithful. You can be counted on. That's not a hard thing. All you have to do to be faithful is be there. Does it take a spiritual person to be there? You don't have to be spiritual to show up to work, do you? But you have to be faithful. You have to be dependable. There are people, I don't know how many kids today, but some kids would go through school from K through 12 without missing a day of school. I don't know how that happens. But there are some that, my wife being one, was close. Of course, they're the humble that are going like this to themselves. I didn't miss a day of school. Right. So there's that part of faithful. And then there's the other part of faithful, which is full of faith, which is a spiritual work of God. So it says here, and many believed on him there. So our walk with God, part of our walk with God, is a place. Meaning, are you in the right place at the right time? If you are not, don't expect God to bless. Not that God is not everywhere. We know God's everywhere. But there are certain things God's called his children to do in this dispensation in the church. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That doesn't necessarily mean that your spiritual merit is based upon your church attendance. But let me say this. When we get to heaven, there is a record of our attendance. When you went to school, there was a record of your attendance. There will be a record of your attendance. Show me that in the Bible. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Especially as you see his coming drawing near. The closer we get to God coming back, we haven't been this close ever in the history of the whole church. We should not be forsaking the encouragement of one another as well as the instruction of his word. Do you realize back in 1965, they did a survey of kids that were raised in Christian homes and kids that were raised in church, and they did a test on basic Bible knowledge. The highest grade was a 34. The average grade was a 12. This is out of 100. This is 1965. Could you imagine what it's like in 2018? Our Bible knowledge is not so good. It's not so good. And again, I get it. You might not like the team. You might not like the coach, the manager. I get it. I can get more food on the internet. Fine. But you can't find the internet on the Bible. You can't find God removing the local church because you can think you'd get fed from some other guy in some other place. Our goal in the local church is not to remove yourself from the local church, but pray so that we become more Christ-like within the local church. God has you in the local church, so you get a chance to rub elbows with people you don't like and people that don't like you. Because there are times you're not likable. Ask my wife. And there are times you're not likable. Right? And there are times we're miserable, times we're hangry. That's hungry and angry at the same time. And the local church is where we are honed. It's where our true fruit is demonstrated. How do I know? I've been around the local church long enough, and the Bible says so. Go to your house, go to my house. You can only put on the dog for so long. You can't fool a person forever. If they're in your home, they get to see the dynamics and how things work. None of us is perfect. We all need the local church to help us. Many believed on him there. Where? Where John baptized. I wonder what kind of people were there. People that surrendered themselves to John's baptism, repented of their sin, and probably were more spiritually alert and discerning as to who this individual was who claimed to be the Son of God. Could this be the Messiah? Yeah, it is. And many believed on him there. In the temple, not so much. Well, we were going to look at God being greater than all, and all the passages of Scripture that might prove that. What I've been doing this year is I've put together two lists, an Old Testament worship verse list and a New Testament worship verse list. And some days I read the Old Testament to warm up, to do my spiritual calisthenics. And another day I'll read all the verses that I wrote down for the New Testament worship verses. Many of them, I would say at least 50% of them, focus exclusively on God. The other 50% probably focus specifically and ultimately on us and our relationship with Him and what God does for us. So if you don't have that list or a list, could I encourage you to do something, at least with your Bible reading? Do something if you don't have a photographic memory. Do something to highlight in your Bible verses that refer to God. Pastor, that's a whole book. You know what I mean. I mean, there are verses in the New Testament that are exclusively about Christ. And here I go again with my crazy colors, but I've got a sky blue is Jesus. So in my Bible, if there's something specifically about Christ, even if we see Jesus as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I've got the sky blue highlighted around that. So I can flip through my Bible and see all my sky blue boxes. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Or that's a passage of Scripture that I really need is descriptive of God. Let me just give you a couple. As starters. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 18. Now this might be a little bit more toward our responsibility, but it says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Jude, the one chapter book before Revelation. Jude has a benediction, the last two verses, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen if you're a Baptist, amen if you're Presbyterian. Romans chapter 11. Amen. I'm saying that in jest, of course. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Whew. Figure that out. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 16. This is fun. To me, this is really exciting. When my daughter was in labor in Rochester, I went to the chapel at the hospital. And knowing that I couldn't labor for him, for her, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can pray. And I opened up my phone and went to the book of Psalms. And I just read and read. I was in there at least 3 hours. And there are some amazing things that God can give you as you're reading his word back to him. Romans 16, verse 25, 26, 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, what's known unto all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through whom? Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus said some outlandish things. As we've said many times, he was either God or an incredible lunatic. The Bible says 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection. Surely in any court of law, that would be more than sufficient. Lord, why is it that we have a difficult time believing and trusting? Lord, I know you're invisible. But there are so many visible things about your power, starting with the creation. Your specific answers to prayer in our lives that nobody could predict unless you are a personal God. The things that you do in our lives, that you know about in our lives so intimately and so personally, reveal your personal care, your pastoral care for each of us individually. Lord, for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I often will encourage them to read the Gospel of John. A gospel that is so theologically deep and yet so accessible, so readable. Some passages are so clear that they can't be misinterpreted. He speaks in such ordinary, illustrative ways, using comparison and contrast to more fully explain who he was, what he came to do, what his goal was for us, what his mission was, what he was sent to accomplish. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, doesn't know that if they were to die tonight, that heaven would be their home. Maybe you're here this evening looking and searching for the answer to eternal life for you. Maybe your life has been without purpose. Or maybe you're searching for the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh the Father but by me. Maybe for you tonight, this is your night to accept Christ as your Savior. I remember the night that I accepted Christ. The person from the pulpit said, is there any reason that you could give at this moment for not accepting Christ as your personal Savior? At that moment, I could think of no reason why I should not fully, completely, by faith and trust, give my life to Christ. And I did. Maybe tonight's your night. For those of us that are believers, maybe we're listening to a false shepherd. Maybe we are forgetting some of the simple truths that are found here in John chapter 10. If we are his sheep, and if you're a Christian, you're in that sheepfold. The Bible says you know his voice, but the Bible also says that we follow him. Maybe we're struggling there. Maybe because of the competition, the various influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe we're listening to the wrong shepherd. Father, for those that are straying, I pray you'd reach out, Lord, and draw them close. Remind them of what you've done for them and how you love them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John, is there a song in the hymn book about shepherd and sheep? Oh, that's good, John. Now, I'll find the number. So we sing the song that you gave us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. That would be under S. Savior, like a shepherd. 462. 462. Oh, that's good. Charlene, can you hold that just for a second? Would you mind leading this? We'll just put this on.